On this Easter day, there is only one theme which could be the center of our thinking, and that is the message of the angel of the Lord that we read, He is risen, as He said. And at both services today, morning and evening, I want to explore in some measure, as God will enable us, something of the implications of that glorious news that came to the disciples on the first Easter morning and became the central theme of the proclamation of the apostles as the days went by. Numbers of God's people, hope of countless numbers of God's people who have found that Jesus and the resurrection are the very foundation of their life and hope. This morning I want to range a little through Scripture to ask and answer the question, what is the gospel of the resurrection? For gospel it is. The resurrection is not merely a fact which the early Christians believed and defended, although it was that. It was a gospel they went out proclaiming. It was good news that came to their ears in which they found the greatest and most glorious joy. And I want to ask this morning, what is this gospel which God sent an angel to declare to the apostles and then the apostles to declare to the world? What is its great keynote? Well, I want to suggest to you that the resurrection of Jesus proclaims four fundamental facts on which we need to ponder on this Easter Sunday morning. And the first of them is the most primary and elementary and perhaps the most vital, and it is this. The gospel of the resurrection proclaims first that sin's penalty is fully and utterly paid. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 4:25 when he says that Jesus our Lord was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That is, there is something in the resurrection of Jesus which is a vital element in assuring men of the forgiveness of sins and the sufficiency of Christ's death to justify us before God. So that the death of Jesus by itself is not a sufficient message for the justification of God's people. The resurrection of Jesus is an essential element in our being assured that sin's penalty is paid. You see, when Jesus foretold his death, he indicated the purpose of it. He was going to give his life a ransom for many. We were pondering that several occasions during the course of this past week. He said in the upper room as he broke the bread and poured out the wine, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the remission of sins." There could really be no question when Jesus died why he believed he was going to the cross. But after he died, the question that arises is this, and it arose for the disciples, and it arises for us. How can we know that Jesus' death is a sufficient sacrifice for sin? How can we know that God the Father has accepted the offering of the Lord Jesus as he gave himself as a sin-bearing sacrifice? Well, the answer is in the resurrection of Jesus. How can we know that the blood of Jesus Christ truly has atoned for sin? The answer is in the resurrection of Jesus. And this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ be not raised, you are yet in your sins. You have believed in vain. And this is why the resurrection is so vital. The resurrection of Jesus is not an additional and optional truth that is tagged on to the end of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus is not something additional to the Christian gospel which some Christians believe and others dismiss because they are not very impressed by the evidence for it. The resurrection of Jesus is a cardinal element in the Christian gospel, so that Paul says, if Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins. You have believed in vain. So take the resurrection out of the Christian gospel and you have disemboweled it. Now, what is the point of that? The point is that the resurrection is God's stretching forth of his hand to point with his finger to the cross of Jesus and to say, there and there alone in the universe is the full answer to the sins of the world. The resurrection of Jesus is God's amen to Jesus' sacrifice. He has raised him for our justification, and he thereby declares that there is nowhere else in God's universe where you will find atonement for your sin. There is nowhere else in God's universe where you will find pardon for your transgression. And the resurrection proclaims that sin's penalty has been paid. So may I say to you this morning, if you are deep down doubtful as to where your sin may be utterly, fully, and finally dealt with, you need to hear the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus and listen to God as he proclaims that here is where he is satisfied with the offering of his Son. And here sin has been utterly dealt with. The resurrection of Jesus proclaims that sin's penalty has been fully paid, that Christ's sacrifice has been fully accepted by God the Father. He was raised for our justification. But the second thing that the resurrection of Jesus proclaims in the apostolic gospel is not only that sin's penalty has been paid, but that death's sting has been drawn. Have you ever wondered why Paul is able to challenge death in 1 Corinthians 15 as a defeated foe? O death, where is thy sting? He cries. O grave, where is thy victory? Have you wondered why it is that these frightened, timid men who were by nature so weak and lacking in courage, as the gospel records make so clear, went out into the world distinguished as men who gladly gave their lives, who faced death in all its forms for the sake of Christ and the gospel? Paul's challenge is not because he believes he is not going to experience death. It is that what constitutes death a true threat to him is sin, and the sting of death is sin. And what God has done is to draw the sting of death, because in Jesus' death and resurrection, sin has been dealt with, and death has thereby had its sting drawn. So he speaks of death as a venomous scorpion whose sting has been removed. It may still light upon you and touch you, but ultimately it cannot destroy you. And so he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel of the resurrection. It is that by his death Jesus has invaded a sphere where death held sway because of sin. Because you see, death in the Bible is the outward sacrament, as it were, of sin. Death is the result of sin. Death was not in the world before sin came. Death is the result of the judgment of God upon sin. And it is an ugly intruder into God's universe. But when Jesus went down into the darkness of death, he was there grappling with this kingdom. He was there dealing with the dominion of death. And when he rose again, the whole universe was filled with his triumph. Death's reign is ended. Christ Jesus is king. And we sing this morning, O death, we defy thee. A stronger than thou hast entered thy palace. We fear thee not now. My dear friend, are you here this morning and you have never really come to terms with death? Are you deep down fearful about all that it implies? I tell you, you need to hear the gospel of the resurrection this morning. That gospel which was intimated in the day when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb and stood there and challenged death. Can you imagine that day? When he called into the darkness of that place of sorrow and tears and despair, Lazarus, come forth. And suddenly death was being challenged, you see. And Jesus was giving notice to death that he would yet finally triumph over it as Lazarus came forth. That is the testimony of the apostolic gospel, that death's sting has been drawn. Here is the third element in the gospel of the resurrection. Sin's penalty has been paid. Death's sting has been drawn. And thirdly, life's meaning has been changed. Now that is what happened in the book of Acts as you trace the history of the early church as they proclaimed the resurrection. It was not merely a proclamation of a gospel. It was not merely a truth that they went about preaching. Easter was not simply something they believed in. I am bound to say to you this morning, Easter was something that happened to these men. Men like Simon Peter and men like Stephen, men like John and Mark, they were men who knew what it was personally to be resurrected by the Lord Jesus. The resurrection was not something even of which they were spectators as apostles. We have seen him, they said, but that's not enough. What actually happened to them was that they were raised with Christ into newness of life, and New Testament Christianity is nothing less than this. All else is a pale shadow and fake. Real New Testament Christianity means that Easter happens to you and the living Lord Jesus Christ raises you into newness of life. And that's what Paul meant when he said, if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. Old things have passed away, everything has become new. You see, the Christian life begins with a resurrection. You, says Paul to the Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And you who were dead, God has made alive That is what has happened to you when the resurrection power of God touches your life. That's New Testament Christianity, my dear friend. You really ought to be sure that you've experienced it. You really ought to be sure that on this Easter morning, you have known what it is to be made alive in Christ Jesus. Not just the turning over of a new leaf. Not just belonging to some new organization called the Christian Church, but a personal resurrection into newness of life. That's what the gospel of Christ promises to men. Not only so, the Christian life not only begins with a resurrection, it is lived in the power of the resurrection. The same divine energy which brought Jesus from the grave is available to every believer. Oh, what a day this is. What a day of glorious message to take to our hearts. The same energy which brought Jesus from the grave is the power which works within you, says the apostle, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That is his longing. I live, he says, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what changes life's meaning. Oh, how tragic to be within the orbit of the Christian gospel on Easter morning, but to have to go away with some pale substitute for such a truth as this. That the resurrection is something that happens to you if you are a Christian. Sin's penalty is paid. Death's sting is drawn. Life's meaning is changed. And the fourth element in the gospel of the resurrection is that Jesus' lordship is established. Says Paul in Romans 14:9, to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He has been declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And what the resurrection has done, you see, is to establish that Jesus is Lord of death as well as life, that he is the conqueror of the grave and the victor over hell and its ancient prince, that he has routed the powers of darkness and secured by his resurrection that one day every knee shall bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The resurrection has established the lordship of Jesus. So Thomas was dead right when he bowed down before him and said, my Lord and my God. It is the evidence of knowing that Jesus is alive and has risen, because by his resurrection, you see, he has broken the thraldom of death. He has dealt with the power of sin. He has broken the power of Satan, and he is established as Lord. God has given him a name which is above every name. He has exalted him to a place of unique glory. And one day, that same Lord Jesus, who rose in triumph over all his foes, will come and make public that triumph. And every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is a great and glorious day, this Easter day, And it is a great and glorious message that God proclaims when he says, He is risen, as he said. And it means that here this morning, we sit in the presence of a triumphant, reigning Lord who has Satan under his foot, who has not stepped off his throne, but sits gloriously reigning today. And there is not an area of the universe which he will not ultimately bring under his visible government. And we therefore glory that this Jesus is our Savior, who has paid the full price of our redemption, who has drawn the sting of death that we may fear it no more, who has given us power to live for his glory in this world, and who today is Lord over all the earth. Has Easter happened to you? Have you taken Thomas's place and bowed before him saying, My Lord and my God? Happy Easter. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we worship you that you have raised your Son from the grave and publicly declared him to be the Son of God with power. We worship and adore you that you have made before our eyes the evidence visible that he is the Savior whose sacrifice you have accepted. We pray that now you will bring us into your presence and draw us to Jesus, that we may live by his resurrection power and under his sovereign lordship. We ask it for his glory. Amen. There is a great hymn that we are going to sing as our closing hymn. I hope the tune of it will be familiar to you, but I'm going to ask our beloved organist to play it for us. It's 266. The strife is o'er, the battle done, now is the victor's triumph won. Now be the song of praise begun. Hallelujah. 266. Listen to the tune and learn it if you don't know it while Mr. Wright plays it.